for labor or management? Yes, he is for both, if they will both obey his viewpoint on work and labor, and that the kingdom were to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Are labor laws biblical? Yes, if they are in line with God's word, but not to the extent that they take away and redefine God's word. You see, you have to take it all together. What should be a Christian's position on laws related to labor? If they're consistent with the whole of God's word, they're okay. But you have to remember that government, whenever it makes a law, it takes away an element of freedom. Why does government make laws concerning labor? Because, for the most part, men defy God's law concerning work and labor. Management takes advantage of the worker. The worker takes advantage of the management. And therefore, laws are put into place because of our sin. How do conservative views on labor support biblical views on labor or go against them? Well, for the most part, I think you can see that conservative views generally support what God's views are on labor, but not always. Not always. Liberal views generally go against biblical views on labor, but not always. We're not called to be conservatives or liberals. We're called to be followers of Christ. I hope that's your desire. God and labor and the secrets underlying socialism. Thanks for joining us. Become a partner. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. God bless you. Be a blessing, and let's pray for this country. We're in deep trouble.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Jeff Chrismeyer.
Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, that illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They're my views, and well, for the next hour, they're going to be the views of Dean Gotzer, and we're going to be talking about why America is changing. Now, I don't think any of those of you who are older will question the fact that America has changed. And the America that was here 60 years ago when I was a young man, or I was here 40 years ago or 30 years ago, that America doesn't exist today. America keeps changing. Our sense of values keeps changing. Our moral values keep changing. Our relationship to God keeps changing. Even our churches have changed the music of the church. Have you noticed how that's happened? And then the message of the church has changed. And even in many respects, the very nature of God, at least as it's preached in our churches, keeps changing. And yet, of course, as we know, God is absolute, and God doesn't change. He's the same today, tomorrow, and yesterday. So where did this all come about? Did it happen just by accident? Is it normal evolution of society? Or is there a force? Has there been a conscious effort to change America, to change the relationship between individuals and government and God? And, well, Dean Gotzer is trained as an educator, but a number of years ago he set out to try to determine what was really going on in America. And I want you to hear what he has to say. I think it's very important, and I think you have to understand that nothing has happened by chance. This has been planned very carefully. In my estimation, it's been funded by the great tax-exempt foundations. They were funding the program because they wanted to change America. Dean, thanks very much for being with us.
Well, thanks for having me on your program, Stan.
You go right ahead, pick up the story.
Okay, well, what I do is I explain what I've researched over the years. I earned a teacher's degree, as you said, in education, and earning that degree, I knew something was wrong. Most of the educators I meet know something's wrong. It's just hard to put your finger on what it is. And in my later years, I had a chance to spend 5 years researching in a university on my own the books that I was trained in as a teacher back in the late 60s. And two books in particular, every certified teacher, every teacher that's come out of even the Christian university that is certified, they know these books when I mention them. They're referred to as Bloom's Taxonomies. The first book is entitled Taxonomy of Educational Objectives, Book 1, Cognitive Domain. That came out in 1956. And the second book is similar in title, but a different ending. It's called Taxonomy of Educational Objectives, Book 2, Effective Domain. Now, that came out in 1964. Now, the reason I mention these two books, because these were the key to the change of curriculum in the classroom. Now, the curriculum is the key to how the next generation will think. Now, the taxonomizing is simply how the children think in the classroom. It's like classifying rocks and plants and animals, how they will respond in a particular setting. If you want to change, synthesize a couple of elements, you have to know what kind of pressure and what kind of catalyst or whatever you need in that environment to get your desired outcome. And the taxonomy is about the same thing, except how to shape a classroom environment. And by shaping that environment, those conditions in that classroom, you can produce a child who thinks different than a child would if they were in a different environment or condition in a classroom.
All right, I want you to hold that thought. We're going to be back in just a moment right here with Dean Gotcher right here at Radio Liberty. Dean, go right ahead.
Now, the taxonomies, as I said, were the key. They came on the scene. We had, as an American culture, put our trust in education, and we didn't really pick up on what these books were because they were written in the language of social psychology. Even undergraduate students didn't spend the time to read the whole book. They simply learned to apply the taxonomies or the system of curriculum development. Now, these taxonomies, let me just clarify this a little bit more, because they run the line of the dialectical process. Bloom's taxonomies were not built upon a didactic system of education. That system was incorporated in the taxonomies, but it was classified as lower-order thinking. Deductive reasoning or didactic classroom would simply be the teacher lecturing and the students in rows memorizing, learning, taking a test, can you return this information, rote memorization, very important, self-control, self-discipline, and it correlated with the Bible. God says, humble yourself, deny yourself.
Dean, I don't mean to interrupt you, but are you on a regular hardline telephone? You're not on a headset or something?
No, right? I'm not. Unfortunately, I couldn't do that tonight.
I mean, just on a regular telephone?
No, I'm on a cell phone right now.
Oh, all right. Go ahead, then.
Okay. The taxonomies, therefore, are to classify paradigms. Paradigm is a way of thinking. And we find this in Scripture. God is aware of ways of thinking. He says, my ways are not your ways, neither your thoughts my thoughts. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts and your thoughts. So, there's a difference in ways of thinking. God is spirit, we are flesh. And we find this demonstrated, the first real demonstration of these differing paradigms is found in Scripture in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. That's where Satan approaches Eve. Now, his agenda was to change paradigm. His agenda was to change the way that man, in that case, would be the woman, and then Adam advocated that Eve was beguiled. He was deceived, and what Satan did was use a sentence structure that is actually used today in hypnosis. It's the most powerful sentence structure in hypnosis, known as neurolinguistics. And the intent of that is to conjure up, to bring up to the forefront your feelings of dissatisfaction towards a restraint. Now the restraint comes as a command that's against your carnal nature. And when God formed
hold
man...
Hold that thought. We'll be right back here with Dean. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Gerson Dean is talking about these basic concepts in neuro-linguistic programming and other means by which they're able to alter people's response and alter people's beliefs. And there really are these programs that are being taught in our schools, in our teachers' colleges, by which they will alter the thought process of our students. It's not happening by accident. It's happening by intent. This is being taught in every teacher's college, and that is being used in literally every classroom, both Christian and public school classroom. How the teacher then can alter the worldview and beliefs of the student. But you pick the story up there.
Right, and this neurolinguistics is simply a method. It's a tool, and not all teachers know this. It's a tool of pulling out of you a different language. We have the language of facts, the language of knowing. You're told to do something, and you're given the command by your parent, your teacher, your coach, do this or else. And therefore, you learn that fact. You better have the facts when you take the test, or you're going to be chastened. You're going to be reproved and corrected. And therefore, it was important in traditional society to learn the truth, to learn the facts. The truth and the facts were greater than our nature. We literally had to learn them despite our nature, because our real nature would be to daydream. Our real nature was, this is boring. Learning facts becomes boring because there's a natural process in our brain, in our mind, that actually gravitates towards pleasure, and pleasure is instantly satiated, and so therefore, once you have to go over something two or three times for the sake of memorization, it gets boring. And so you instantly gravitate to something else to get your attention so that you can have more pleasure in life. And so that was key, though, in traditional education, was learn to live within that, learn to get control of yourself and self-discipline. Well, if you're going to socialize society, you have to undo that, because a person learns truth and facts that are set. They're absolute. Now, they may be wrong as far as the parent teaching a child something, but the structure was there is absolute truth. And therein, the child would go into the world with these absolute truths and butt heads with somebody else who was taught a different truth. And I'm using that with quotes around it, that word truth. And we would butt heads, and therefore we would have war. Well, the dialectical thought was, let's remove the process of thinking that says there's absolutes, and let's focus instead upon how we feel about these restraining, inhibiting commands. Because in our nature, we wanted to relate with something we were told we couldn't relate with, or we wanted to do something we were told we could not do. And so this neurolinguistic sentence structure, and there are many other methods to use, is simply to draw out of you, Freud would say, your subconscious mind, your id, your natural desires, and in that, also your secret resentment. Because you wouldn't share your resentment to authority, because they would then chasten you as well. Because their focus was on you learning and accepting truth and standards and knowledge as key to getting ahead in life. Well, the end result, what happened in the garden was Eve's response to this question, the answers are in the question. How I phrase a question will directly affect your answer. For instance, if I asked you what you knew, you responded with what you knew or you didn't know, that would be a very facts-based answer. But if I asked you how you felt or what you thought, that would be an opinion. In other words, you'd say, well, I know 2 plus 2 is 4, but if I asked you, well, how did you feel about 2 plus 2, you might look at me a little strange and say, well, you know, what does feelings have anything to do with it? And yet today that is very important in transformational education, because they're looking at process. Is how did you feel when you were told that 2 plus 2 is 4 and you said 5? And you really thought it through, and to yourself, in your mindset, in your perception, you thought it was 5. And yet the teacher wouldn't give you 5, hurt your feeling and gave you, you know, said it was 4, and wouldn't accept it, and it was very rigid and not understanding. Now, that's rather simplistic, but I hope you understand that when you're taking these questions, that there is no wrong answer. They're asking you in that survey your opinion, how you feel, and what you think. And so the answers and the questions. And so the educational system moved from the 50s on because of the work of these taxonomies to bring into the classroom not questions to facts anymore, which then focused on truth, but questions on opinions, which focused the human relationship, which led to compromise. This is the language of values, clarification, situational ethics. Well, how do you feel? What do you think? Well, that neurolinguistic sentence structure that Satan threw at Eve, very same pattern now. I'm just looking at systems. Yea hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree in the garden, an embedded statement in a question. It elicits her dissatisfaction. Something in her wanted to do something she couldn't do. Now, even in that response, it wasn't a direct desire for her to eat the fruit, because she said, for God has said, thou shalt not eat of it, nor touch it. It was to touch the fruit, or touch the tree, or to touch the object that was forbidden. And in that moment, then, you find a person's dissatisfaction to the way things are. And so if you study the dialectic, you move from an is, that's the is and not language. 2 + 2 = 4 cannot be any other number. God told Adam, you can eat of all these trees, this is okay, but you cannot eat of that tree. That is not okay. And that same structure carried into the classroom. That same structure comes from the parent. I'm the parent, you're the child. Doesn't matter how you feel or what you think, you're going to take the garbage out. And so that structure had to be destroyed. It has to be destroyed if you're going to destroy nationalism, because nationalism says this is my border and not yours. This is my nation and not yours. A parent and parental rights is, this is my child and not your child. Well, the UN says our children. See, everything moves from an I to a we, to a collective voice. And that can only take place if you shift or change the language in communication from an is and a not, this is the way it is, and you cannot do it that way, to, well, how do you feel? Because now all of a sudden we find a language that we can all have in common. So every time Eve, or the woman, was going by the tree of the forbidden tree, both trees were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the forbidden tree, were in the middle of the garden. And so every time she's going by the forbidden tree, our nervous system picks up things in the environment we naturally want to relate with. Chemicals in our body, such as serotonin, GABA, and dopamine is the one that's directly tied to all the habitual drugs. It's the one when you smell bread, dopamine's released. If you like bread, all of a sudden your awareness is heightened, your memory is activated, your muscles move in the direction of the pleasure. We are engineered to approach pleasure. We're also engineered to avoid pain. So, beautiful sunset, dopamine's involved. Somebody compliments you. Compliments the way you're dressed or the way you behave, and all of a sudden you get pleasure from that. And that's good. God's not against pleasure. And God wasn't against Adam and Eve having pleasure in the garden eating of the fruit. They also got nourishment, but there was also pleasure. But when God said, you cannot eat of this other tree, every time she's going by that tree, she's getting a desire to touch it. We're drawn away by the lust. There's something within our flesh that draws us to the things in the world, naturally. When David saw Bathsheba, dopamine was released, more things as well. Now comes the issue of who's in authority. Are you going to let the flesh rule, or are you going to let that voice, that authority above you, guide your life? And that's what social engineering is all about, how to undo this external voice that inhibits human nature.
In other words, do away with this idea of a conscience that we are answerable to God.
Right. And so instead, Mark said, once the earthly family, this traditional family that chastens their children, the parents say you can't do this, you can't go out, the child decides to go out, defies the parents' authority and their law and their office. They're all connected. And so the child then is chastened. And in Bloom's taxonomy, you'll actually find this. There's knowing. You've been told you can't go up. It's comprehending. The parent looks you in the eye and says, do you understand what I just said? Now, you may not understand as far as all the ramifications, other than if you disobey, you're going to get chastened. See, God chastens those he loves. And then the third is application, which means, well, maybe I decide to go out, and maybe I think I can get away with it. And the analysis is Dad's taking me to the woodshed. See, if the teacher has given me a bad grade, then I realize maybe I better attend to the facts. Maybe I better attend to knowledge. fallacy. My people destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why? Because they're all just out there chasing their feelings, doing whatever they feel like doing. They reject the truth. Now, with Bloom, this is the cognitive domain. He goes to synthesis, which means every child must disobey. See, every command that interfered with that child's natural desires must be circumvented. Now, you can do this in a way where the child doesn't feel like they're disobeying. It's just that they're set free to discover for themselves what is right and wrong. And the key word is circumventing. And we find this actually revealed in Genesis 3, 1-6, because when Eve responds to nor touch it, we already find her sensuous need. She has an internal need, natural, drawn away by the lust of the flesh, to relate with something that she's been forbidden. You know, there's a forbidden. You cannot relate with this or eat it. That was the real focus. Well, then Satan says you won't die. Now, it's a half-truth. And you have to be careful because the dialectic is all about deceit. It's always tying us to the flesh. Because if it's just materialism, if there is no God, the dialectic functions. See? The dialectic says in this process of your feelings and then your perception, he looks at the tree because there's no fear of God now. Because she'll be just like God. Isn't that wonderful? Your child's going to be just like you. Don't you want your children to be just like you? Well, the end result then is she justifies to herself that the tree was okay. It was good for food. It was pleasing to the eyes. And therefore, it was desirous to make one wise because she can think for herself. She can evaluate for herself. And the key was, if all the other trees were good, and this tree, the forbidden tree, was just like all the other trees, she found that it was common. It was common with all the other trees. If they're good, then this tree is good. If all the other trees are good for food, this tree's good for food. Because it's just like them.
Well, hold that thought. Hold that thought, Dean. We'll be back here in just a moment. But we begin to alter people's perception of what's right and what's wrong. Go right ahead.
Now, and that's the key, is the sense perception. The sensuous...
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Most Americans are iodine deficient today because they stopped adding iodine to our milk and to our flour, and only about half of the salt that's consumed in the United States today contains iodine. So Radio Liberty has produced a 4-tape or a 4-CD set that discusses the health benefits of iodine. We also offer iodorol. It contains 12.5 milligrams of iodine per tablet. And we also offer potassium iodide tablets, a little protection of thyroid gland in case there's a nuclear attack. So if you'd like to order these products or obtain additional information, why don't you call 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. Or go to our website at radioliberty.com. That's radioliberty.com. Once again, our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927.
Did you know that there's an increasing amount of scientific data which says that fluoride in drinking water is dangerous? Are you aware that your drinking water may in fact contain many unhealthy substances, even things which can cause sickness or disease? If you'd like information on how to remove these contaminants, find out about the Verky water filter. You can call 800-544-8927 for complete information. There is a way to return to having pure, safe drinking water. The Berkey Water Filter. Call 800-544-8927 for information about a product that could protect you and your family from waterborne disease. The number to call is 800-544-8927. Call today.
This is Pastor David Whitney with Institute on the Constitution. Our founders constructed this constitutional republic with the intent that citizens would function as the final check on the power of civil government. But that design would only work if the citizens understood our form of government as well as their responsibilities within that structure. That's why Institute on the Constitution has put together a host kit that enables anyone, anywhere, with any group of people to instruct them on our founding documents. We urge you to order a host kit. You can call us toll free at 866-730-9796. That's 866-730-9796. Or you can order it on the web. Go to our website, iotconline.com. The only way our republic will survive is if its citizens arm themselves with the knowledge of our founding fathers' original intent of the Constitution, the Declaration, and the Bill of Rights. Call us, 866-730-9796.
And, of course, these then began to be taught in our schools, along with Bloom's taxonomy. And, of course, this became the new means of teaching. And we were then to teach the students not that there was a God. Oh, no, we had to take God out of the schools. That was, of course, because the Masons took over the Supreme Court, and they controlled it for 30 years, from 1941 to 1971. And they took God and prayer out of our schools. And, of course, nature abhors a vacuum. And these people were waiting. But, of course, as Masonry has its foundation in the occult, so these other teachings have their foundation in the occult, intent upon destroying America, because America was unique. It was basically a Christian nation. Oh, we had many, many denominations of Christianity, but still our people believed in God and morality and right and wrong, but all of that had to be changed. So you pick up the story, Dean.
And then the focus now was on the paradigm. It wasn't on, let's come in and attack religion in America. Marx called religion an opiate. Now, the reason I mentioned Marx is because in the taxonomy, the first book, Cognitive, or Knowing Domain. No, Bloom's not concerned about factual knowledge, because on page 6 of that taxonomy, again, teachers don't bother to read this stuff. Until you get your doctorate's level and you pretty much sold your soul to it, then you're going to understand the social psychology language. But he says this is a taxonomy of psychology. Now, folks, that's illegal. Without a parent knowing that child's being counseled, and yet here is a curriculum system that is based totally upon psychology and sociology, because he says it was the social psychology of the current times. That was the 60s. Who were the popular social psychologists of the times? The Frankfurt School. In fact, Bloom, in the second book, leading editor with David Krathwohl, but Bloom fully involved in the development of the affective domain, on page 166, he says, our Weltanschauung, our worldview, the purpose for all this material, the purpose for restructuring the classrooms and the colleges for the teacher certification and their learning experience so they would take that into the classroom, was for this worldview and this outcome. And at the bottom, he gives two names, Theodore Adorno, his book Authoritarian Personality, and Eric Fromm, his book Escape from Freedom. Both of these men were Marxists. They weren't the traditional Marxists, the guys with the guns, you know, the guys frowning. These are more the Gorbachev later style, who were always smiling. I call it communism with a smile. They would come in the room smiling. Because they had a system that they didn't have to shoot you. They had a system that you would willingly participate. All I have to do is find your dissatisfaction toward somebody in your life that told you to do something you didn't want to do, and then ask you how you feel and what you think about that. And you might, you know, the person could be wrong. That I'm not going after the person, I'm going after the system, the very system that says there is right and there is wrong. And so when Bloom says on page 32 of the first book, we recognize the point of view that truth and knowledge is only relative and that there are no lasting truths for all times and all places, he is paraphrasing Karl Marx. He doesn't give him credit. I mean, he doesn't put a footnote at the bottom and say, oh, by the way, I'm quoting Karl Marx. Because if he did, back in the 50s, people would know what this material was developed from. Marxist philosophy. Because Marx said, in the eyes of the dialectical philosophy, nothing is established for all times. Nothing is absolute or sacred. All Benjamin Bloom does is paraphrase Karl Marx. And the rest of the material is all about how to incorporate not just Marx's sociology, but Freud's psychology. It's called social psychology. Because the individual, according to this process, is developed from the village. There's no higher authority than man. Man is the standard for all things. So mankind, humanism, the human rights. People don't understand. If you go to human rights, you get rid of inalienable rights, because no man, humanity, cannot put a lien upon inalienable rights, but he can upon human rights, because human rights is of the earth. Inalienable rights is greater than man. And so that biblical structure affected the way this nation was founded. These transformational Marxists, the members of the Frankfurt School, and you can get on my website, authorityresearch.com, and I'll cover the history of those guys. There was Theodore Adorno and Eric Fromm and Herbert Marcuse and Paul Lazarsfeld and Max Horkheimer and Jürgen Habermas and a bunch of these guys, and they all butted heads and they disagree with one another, but their common thread was the merging of Freud and Karl Marx, Sigmund Freud and Karl Marx. And their intent was to destroy the patriarchal paradigm. That paradigm that Jesus said, what my father commands, that's what I do. That paradigm, that way of thinking, had to be removed. And you couldn't come in and just tell the fathers in America, you know, you need to just quit teaching your children right and wrong. What had to take place was creating an environment, and we trusted education by the 50s and 60s, because the focus after World War II was on education. And there, it was the pathway to the future.
Hold that thought. Hold that thought. We'll be right back. That's The Kate Smith singing God Bless America is certainly one of my favorite songs, and I hope it is yours as well, because I think it expresses the way that, of course, most people feel about America. Unfortunately, of course, most people do not understand that there's been an organized effort to destroy the Christian faith of our people, and our children are being sent to schools not to learn about reading and writing and arithmetic, but to destroy their faith in God. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and certainly our guest this evening, Dean Gotcher. He's going into the background of, really, of course, what is the basis of teachers' education. Every teacher has to have a license to practice. They have to have certainly a certification. And that certification is based upon their willingness to be involved in this process. A lot of them may not even understand what's really happened because, of course, they just go to college. They want to get their degree so they can begin to teach children, and I'm sure most of them care about the children. But this whole process is to change their sense of values, to change their sense of right and wrong. There is no right and there is no wrong. Everything is relative, and what may be right for you may be wrong for me. So we have to, each one of us, decide what we want to do. That was exactly what the message was in the Garden of Eden. That's the message that's being taught in our schools today. Our schools are not being set up to educate our children or to inform our children. They're being set up to indoctrinate our children, which is why no parent who loves their children should send them to public schools. And I'm sure it's very difficult today and not to send children to public schools, but you've got to figure a way of working around the system if you love your children. Well, Dean, I want you to go ahead and get your web page out. Tell people how they can get in touch with you and your ministry, because Dean goes around the country giving the talk that you're hearing tonight to try to let parents and public know what's really going on in our educational system, dedicated to changing America. But you've got to change America. You've got to change the outlook of the children to change the next generation. They know exactly what they're doing, and the average parent has no idea. Go right ahead, Dean.
Right. My website is authorityresearch.com, all small letters, authorityresearch.com. I have a lot of articles on there. There are several speakers. I host conferences periodically, and their material is on there. And so you check it out, authorityresearch.com. Lots of written material. I'm trying to get all these quotes out from these social engineers, because if I share things, then it's my opinion. But if I quote from these men, I have liberals come to meetings. At the end, they don't like me, but they can't refute what I've said because I've read the authors they love. I've read Maslow's works. I've read Rogers and Warren Bennis and Kenneth Finney and all these authors out there and Kurt Lewin's material. And therefore, all I do is explain what their ideology was. And once you understand that, then it makes it very clear. Because if you explain what's going on, then eventually it's really clear to understand who's doing it. They out there, who are they? Well, they were men and women who were set out to change paradigms. It's important to understand the paradigm, the system. You can attack people, but if you don't understand the system, you're just going around, chasing your tail. You've got to understand the system. And this dialectical system is simply a grading system. Who's thesis-oriented? Who's traditional? Who's right and wrong thinking? Who's transitional? That's the antithesis. In other words, if you like somebody or you want to do something and therefore then there's a standard that keeps you from relating with this other person, you're in love with a standard. You know that's right, and yet you like this other person, so now there's the dissatisfaction. There's a tension. You're caught between your belief and your behavior. Your natural, see, it's behavioral science. If you study the science of behavior and you make that the standard, then you're going to do Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Then Satan was the first facilitator. He's the first counselor. He's the first one who helps man to become human, to have human ears and human eyes. But if you reject that, if you deny that, if you accept God and His Word as your standard, then you just go back to a thesis. You go back to the position, and the relationship with the other person may be cut off. Jesus said, you must deny yourself. You've got to be able to walk away from your own carnal desires, and then pick up your cross. The cross is what other people do to you. You must be willing to face social rejection. You must be willing to face the rejection from people you love. You want them to hear the truth, but they're in love with this world, and it's like you're in a cellophane wrapper, and they're going by, and everything you say to them, they just glaze over. They refuse to hear because they love the pleasures of this life rather than God. But your responsibility is to continue to love them, but to proclaim the truth. And then, eventually, if you follow this process, I've been saying recently that, you know, if you refuse to hear truth, eventually you cannot hear truth. And really, unfortunately, to our nation, it's come to where it has refused, I call it willed ignorance, to where now it is now ignorant. We don't have the infrastructure. We've lost the older generation. They're going out. This is the last generation that has any true experience of accountability to higher authority. The rest is, if you make me feel good, I'll follow you. And so we end up with a leadership that, really, you can't blame the leadership. It's the people. See, God looks at your heart. God determines what to do with this nation by looking at your heart. And so what I'm sharing here is that we've got to come back to the authority of God's Word. He is the authority. Hebrews, what does the prophet say? Because you refuse to recognize me and my law. This is God speaking. You refuse to recognize me. I'm the authority and my law. Thou shalt not. He then says, I refuse to recognize your children. And because we refuse to recognize God in the 50s in our education system, we turn it over to this dialectical process, this humanizing, the human rights, the right of the child, and the right to take the life of the unborn child and euthanasia, all that has followed was justified because of the process. Because we started out saying, we can lean to our own understanding. We don't have to trust in the Lord with all our heart. We can decide for ourselves what's right and wrong, and we follow the Genesis 3, 1 through 6 dialectical pattern. This is all that Hegel, who's noted for the dialectic, this is all the pattern he was doing. He said, you know, when we're no longer concerned about what somebody's done wrong, but we're only concerned about what they have done right, then peace and affirmation have come to him. Well, wait a minute, if you own a business, and you're only concerned about what people have done right, and somebody does something wrong and bankrupts you, is that peace and affirmation? That's illusion. That's insanity. That's why those who follow this dialectical process, every nation that's followed this path, you have to understand it does two things. It declares war on its own citizens. Who are they killing in the French Revolution? Were they killing foreigners? Well, some who happened to come along the way, but they're killing their own citizens. Who are they killing in the Russian Revolution? They were killing their own citizens. And it was all about paradigms. Those citizens who thought, is and not, this is my land and not your land, those who were shot in the Russian Revolution. And look at us today. We're killing our own citizens, the innocent ones, the ones who have no say-so, that are not they're interfering with the social blessings of the time for that great dream, whatever it is. Now, getting back to the dialectic, because you have to understand this is a pattern. It's a system. It's an open system. It's not a closed system. God's closed system. All the laws of nature are closed. Jump out of a plane at 20,000 feet and you think gravity is an open system, which simply means when you approach the ground, gravity goes, you know what, I think I'm going to just change the rules today. No, they are set by God. It doesn't matter how you feel or what you think. When you meet an object flying at 120 miles an hour or more, it doesn't matter. You're accountable to a higher authority. You're accountable to the laws that God has set. Any pilot who flies knows you've got to have the laws of drag, thrust, lift, gravity. You've got to know those laws. You don't ignore those laws. And yet today we've become a culture that says, well, management style, well, how do you feel and what do you think in regards to a fact? And so what happened in education was, as we went into the space age and all this science came in, this dialectical process that said, okay, we can treat man as a scientific project. We can use this dialectical process on man. Well, man, not from the creation. God formed man from the dust of the ground, but he also breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man. We have a soul. It's eternal. But if you use this scientific process, they call it the study of soul, but it's simply the study of the carnal man. And so the carnal, human, natural man, that's all he was looking. She was looking at the tree. Sense perception, sensuous need, sense experience, all proceeding from nature. It was just natural man. And God judges that. Now, isn't it interesting that a famous philosopher said, true science is sensuous experience, which is sense need, sensuous need, sense perception, and sensuous experience, which all proceeds from nature. Who was that man? That was Karl Marx. Karl Marx recognized that when Satan got Eve to share her sensuous need, desire to touch the tree, sense perception, she could see there was nothing wrong with the tree materialistically, and sense experience, that she could eat of the tree and would not die from the fruit of the tree itself. It all proceeded from nature. That's Marxism. I just took you and to Genesis 3, 1 through 6 and showed you that's Karl Marx. I can take all of social psychology, all of our contemporary American education, I can take to those six verses. I call Bloom's taxonomies secularized Satanism, intellectualized witchcraft.
And you know,
Norman O'Brien.
I think it's very interesting that the Reverend Warren Brown wrote a wonderful book which we carry, and that was Marx and Satan. And basically, Marx was fascinated by Satan. He wrote a great deal of poetry about Satan.
Right.
And what people do not understand is this whole thing is part of a spiritual battle to being waged against the minds of our children, and there's nobody there to counter that attack. Destroying their belief in God, destroying their belief in their parents, destroying their belief in what's right and wrong, destroying certainly their very souls. And this is one of the major problems we have today, as the American educational system hates God.
Absolutely. It's built on Satan's paradigm, a heresiarchical paradigm. And, of course, the flesh loves that. And we're seeing the result. As a culture, we're not even ashamed of the abominations today. It's because we, like Jeremiah, if you read Jeremiah, the third chapter, he's prophesying to a nation that's being judged by God because they have rejected their foundation. And the same thing is happening to this nation. And my message is, again, like I shared earlier, God's not looking at this nation. God's not looking at the president. God's not looking at the Council of Foreign Relations and the UN to get rid of them. He's looking at your heart. He'll take care of those things if you get your heart right before him. If they would have been 10 or more in Sodom and Gomorrah, it wouldn't have happened the way it happened. But because the heart had changed, because the heart had become hard. You know, it's just like I've written an article on civil disobedience, and I'm getting some response from the liberals. They don't bother to read it. You know, they're very biased. They say, well, they're open-minded. No, they're not. They don't bother to read the facts. But this whole thing of the civil disobedience destroyed families. Look at the black family. The father figure is gone. If he's out there, he's doing all he can to keep that family together. And he's having to work very hard to be a patriarchal father in his home. Now, the reason I'm focusing on the family is because Marx said, Karl Marx wrote 11th thesis on Feuerbach. And he wrote the 11th one is the most quoted. And if you do your research, you'll end up on that one. The philosophers will all interpret the world in many different ways. In other words, we all have our different opinions. Now it's a trick. Because the liberals know that if they can get you in with truth, you come in with the word of God, and they'll just say, well, that's just your opinion. They can say, well, okay, that's my opinion. What did you just do? You took that which is not by private interpretation. You took that which God had revealed, as God had revealed himself through his commands to Adam, got Eve to share her opinion. She didn't share the word of God. She shared her opinion of the word of God. Just as when Jesus was tempted, he didn't share his opinion of the word of God. He shared the word of God. And so if I can convince you that, we need to just focus on men's opinions of the word of God, then we can have unity in the church. Then we have unity and peace in the world. Then we can have affirmation of mankind. But in that trickery, what you've done is you've deceived yourself. Because you have evaluated God's word through your desire of approval from others. And therefore, you now fear man. You don't fear God. You fear man. And that was the trickery of Genesis 3, 1 through 6, the beguile. Eve said, I was beguiled. Every facilitator is trained to beguile you. He's trained to move you into your dissatisfaction to restraint. And therein justify that your ought to be, because that comes out of, you told you can't go out. And you try to get your parents into dialogue, which is opinions. Why? Why can't I go out? And the parent says, stops the dialogue with, because I said so. Because I said so means I'm the parent and you're the child. It is an office that's expressed there. Now, since we can't attack that office, it's bigger than us, we talk to ourselves. And when we say to ourselves, well, I ought to be able to go out, you don't say that to your parents or you're really in trouble. That's the subconscious that has to come out. As a facilitator in a town hall meeting, all I want to do is get everybody's ought to be. Draw it out of them. Get their ought to, should have, might have, could have out of them. That's the resentment to restraint. And then we can focus on a common ought and we can overcome the patriarchal. Everybody in that room has committed treason to a patriarchal paradigm. And in fact, when you do the group hug, we practice heresy. We practice change. We change the paradigm. And we get dopamine. We get pleasure from that. It's nice to have respect from others. You know, some people say, I don't need anybody. And I tell them, well, you're lying. You know, you comb your hair. You brush your teeth. You know, you even need to have, you know, put you in a box by yourself. After a while, you go nuts. We need the relationship. God said it's not good that man be alone. But there is a right order. It's not a balance. It's an order. And God is the one who's given us that order. And it's a spiritual order. And if we reject His direction, it is not for man to direct his steps. And we go this dialectical way. We become enlightened Christians. There's no such thing as an enlightened Christian. An enlightened Christian would be somebody say, you know, I'll follow Jesus until it gets too hard. I'll follow Jesus until it offends other people. It's not that you intend to go out and offend people, but the truth offends. It offends the flesh. And you're willing to speak the truth in love and find out that you become a witness. The Greek word for witness is martyria. Now, we have in our culture a complete attack, annihilation of the traditional home. Marx wrote 11 theses and 4 books. The last one was about change. He said, we just have to practice change. Once we get everybody to say, well, my belief is an opinion, then we can practice change. And you hear the word change everywhere today. That means heresy. It's a heresiarchical paradigm. Now, God wants your heart to change, but to bring you to a position. It's set. It's eternal. There is no shadow of turning with God. His path is straight and narrow. It's not dialectical, it's not broad, it's not twisting, it's not turning, it's not changing it as the days change. Now, the key to the educational system was the trust. You know, the Bible says, cursed is the man who trusts in man. And we became trustful of men. And I'm not saying you're going around, you know, looking around trees and all paranoid. I'm just simply saying you take captive every thought to not just to Christ, but to the obedience. Notice it's a paradigm. To the obedience, the system. What system? What his Father says, that's what you do. You take every thought, yours and others, captive to what the Word of God says. You weigh it from God's Word. Well, that's even been changed today. Because you go to the church and you get in a so-called Bible study, and everybody goes, well, how do you feel and what do you think? That's your opinion. You're weighing God's Word from your opinion. That's all Satan got Eve to do. She weighed God's commands from her opinion. And therefore, the flesh ruled. And that's what we see today in the immorality that's coming out of the quote-unquote church. Well, now, Warren Bennis, a big name, even mentioned in Church Growth Material, he's still alive. These guys seem to live forever, some of them. In his book, The Temporary Society, he writes, it is necessary, in other words, artificially, to create an existential chasm between parents and children. One must teach them not to respect their tradition-bound elders who are tied to the past and know only what is irrelevant. Once uncertainty is created in the parent how best to prepare the child for the future, the authoritarian family is moribund regardless of whatever countermeasure may be taken. The agenda of Zorno's book that Bloom refers to was how can we use social environmental forces to change the parent's behavior towards the children.
Well, that thought will be right back, Dean, in just a moment here. Well, Dean, you've got 3 minutes to wrap up the program.
Okay, we just recently, or coming up, we're going to have the leader.
Heart disease is on the rise. Clogged arteries, high blood pressure, and high cholesterol levels may not be fully detected by you, but the symptoms are there. Loss of energy, blood sugar spikes and drops, poor circulation, and irregular heartbeat are just a few of these that can alert you that something is wrong. Hear how Heart and Body Extract is making a difference in thousands of people's lives across America.
My blood pressure has normalized. My diabetes has totally improved.
Everyone is telling me now how much healthier I look. And I'm telling everyone how much healthier I feel. I recommend Heart and Body Extract to everyone.
Anybody over 40 in the North American continent should be using this product as a preventative to keep their cardiovascular system healthy.
Order your 2-month supply today by calling 866-295-5305. That's 866-295-5305. Or order online, hbextract.com. Heart and Body Extract, 866-295-5305 or hbextract.com.
Well, you know, America is changing, but most of the changes that are taking place seem to be designed to take away our freedom. And what can you do to remedy the current situation? Well, you can become informed, and one of the best ways to become informed is to subscribe to Republic Magazine, because that magazine provides the information that's suppressed in most other news magazines. If you want to oppose the effort to establish a one-world government, if you want to preserve freedom here in the United States and throughout the world, I suggest you subscribe to Republic Magazine, and you can do that by calling 1-800-873-1620. That's 800-873-1620, or access their website at www.republicmagazine.com. That's republicmagazine.com. I suggest you get extra copies for your family and your friends.
This is Pastor David Whitney with Institute on the Constitution. Our founders constructed this constitutional republic with the intent that citizens would function as the final check on the power of civil government. But that design would only work if the citizens understood our form of government as well as their responsibilities within that structure. That's why Institute on the Constitution has put together a host kit that enables anyone, anywhere, with any group of people to instruct them on our founding documents. We urge you to order a host kit. You can call us toll free at 866-730-9796. That's 866-730-9796. Or you can order it on the web. Go to our website, iotconline.com. The only way our republic will survive is if its citizens arm themselves with the knowledge of our founding fathers' original intent of the Constitution, the Declaration, and the Bill of Rights. Call us, 866-730-9796.
Material, it's excellent, and we want you to understand that what has happened, the breakup of the family, the breakup of the relationship between the parent and the child, this is all planned. There really are diabolical people out there, and behind that are dark spiritual forces. And if you haven't read my book, Brotherhood of Darkness, you have to get it and find out why they took God and prayer out of our schools and who did it. And you need, of course, to get the material we have on this very subject. Because this influence is not only within business, it's not only within government, it's within the churches. We have a great talk. It's called Diaprax, D-I-A-P-R-A-X, given by our good friend Dr. Bob Klink. And, of course, he gives this talk at Dean Gocher's meetings. And, of course, we have a four-tape set on the church growth movement. And you'll hear a couple of the previous interviews with Dean Gocher. And the information doesn't change. Just give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. And you can get, of course, a copy of today's talk, or you can get our four-tape set on the church growth movement and the DVD on Diaprax. You need to understand what's going on. Of course, you need my book, Brotherhood of Darkness. We need the little book written by Reverend Wormbrand, who was tortured by the communists for 14 years, and it didn't make any sense to him. Why were they so intent upon breaking his faith? And eventually, when he got out of prison, he began to study Karl Marx, and he wrote the books Marx and Satan, because this whole movement is satanic. Gorbachev is deeply involved in the occult. The whole communist movement, at least to the very highest levels, is involved in the occult. But so are the leaders of this country, which is why, since the time of the Russian Revolution back in 1917, why Russia has been primarily financed by people in the United States, some of our biggest industrialists, Armand Hammer, certainly Henry Ford. Oh, you didn't know Henry Ford was involved? Well, you better do a lot of studying, because Henry Ford financed not only the Russians, communists, he financed Adolf Hitler. That's covered in a book called Wall Street and the Rise of Hitler. But also we talk about that, I believe, in Wall Street and the Bolshevik Revolution. Understand, ladies and gentlemen, that Henry Ford was deeply involved in the occult. And until you understand that, nothing going on today makes sense. But so many of the people of great wealth, whether it be, of course, J.P. Morgan or Andrew Carnegie or some of the great families that have been around for 100 years, people in every generation have been involved in the occult. And more recently, Stephen Rockefeller, David Rockefeller's nephew, wrote the Earth Charter along with two other people involved in the occult. The Earth Charter is the occult plan for the world. And if you haven't read it, of course you get any of our other items, why ask for it? That's the Earth Charter. We'll be glad to send you a free copy. And it tells about how they're going to transfer, at least by inference, transfer America's wealth and manufacturing and jobs overseas, as they call for in point 1080 of the Earth Charter, the equitable distribution of wealth, not only within nations, but between nations. That's why we're transferring our jobs overseas. That's why we gave General Motors all that $50 billion, and they are opening plants now to create jobs. And that's why we gave them the money, isn't it, to create jobs in communist China. And they just this last week announced they're opening another major plant in communist China. It'll cost $250 million, and they'll be manufacturing their jobs over their cars over in China and bring them into the United States in the next year or two. And people are going to scratch their heads and say, why is this happening? It doesn't make sense. Well, it should, if you understand the true nature of the spiritual battle. Don't forget about the all-day seminar we're having here in the North Shore of Monterey Bay on the 25th of October. And great lineup. Give us a call, 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. And then, of course, we ask you to pray for America, to pray for revival, to pray for our leaders and ministers. But please pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and protection. This is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and our guest this evening is going to be, hopefully, William Grigg. And William has had some illness, but he's in good shape, and hopefully he's going to be readily available to be with us this evening as we begin to explore what's really going on in the world today. And one you must understand is nothing is it appears to be. And, of course, what we have a situation where certainly our economy is being intentionally destroyed. It's not happening by accident. The major banks are simply withholding the loans. The smaller banks are really in problems. They're being paid not to lend money. The Federal Reserve System is paying interest on any money that the smaller banks, many of them, of course, are really in financial problems. And the smaller banks certainly are being paid not to lend money. The larger banks aren't lending money. Why? Because you have to understand that our society, the way we've developed it, runs on credit. And if you can't borrow money, why, you can't start a business. Many businesses can't really run without being able to borrow money. And they've intentionally withheld money. And those of you who have not yet read my letters, my May and June, and now my July Radio Liberty letter, and incidentally, the Radio Liberty letter is up there on the Internet. Why, of course, we simply go into the background of what happened in 1837, because we quote Andrew Jackson's farewell address in 1837, and exactly the same thing happened then when the bank set out to destroy the economy. And of course, President Jackson talks about the gloom and despair that pervaded our nation, and it was done intentionally. They knew what they were doing, but the last thing they wanted was for the American people to know what they were doing. And the same thing has happened. It's happened over and over again in the intervening years. That's because people don't understand the banking system, and they certainly don't understand the powerful spiritual forces that energize the bank great families that have controlled our banking system for the better part of 200 years. And certainly you can go back to the early 1800s, why the strong influence of the British here. But that English influence was here long before the Rothschilds were a major factor. And of course, but behind all of these organizations were these spiritual forces. You can go up on the Internet and look up the Rothschilds family and then look up the Order of the Golden Dawn. Most people have never heard of the Golden Dawn, but it was a secret society, a secret occult society. Eventually, of course, it was the society that was headed by Aleister Crowley here in the United States at the time of the Civil War, the Knights of the Golden Circle. How many people have ever heard of the Knights of the Golden Circle? All of these things are vitally important to understand what's going on today, and we do hope that you want to get the information. Of course, there's so much more that we've learned since we wrote our book, Brotherhood of Darkness, but that's a good place to begin. And then, of course, we have a pamphlet called The Cult Hierarchy. But if you read our newsletters, listen to our programs, you'll begin to see how this whole situation fits together. And there really is an organized effort to destroy the economy of this nation, and behind this, the powerful spirits of forces moving us towards the New World Order, the New World Economic System, and the New World Religion. Well, this is Dr. Stan here, and fortunately we have William Grigg on the line. William's staying over in Oregon here. We'll have him in just a moment as we begin to explore William's view of current events. There's so many things we could talk about, economics. We could talk about the swine flu situation. This is one of the greatest scams of all time. And, of course, all you need to do is turn on ABC in the evening, E-News, and they're talking about swine flu. And then you go to a CBS, and they're talking about swine flu. And then you go to ABC and CNN, and they're all talking about swine flu. And they're all putting out a great deal of fear and hysteria and trying to frighten people and create a sense of despair and urgency. And it's all as phony as a $3 bill. And if you look at the statistics on the incidence of how many people have died in the United States as of the 26th of August, I mean, we're talking about 150 healthy people, 522 people in all have died here in the United States. Throughout the world, certainly as of, I think, August the 23rd, only about 2,200 people in the whole world have died of this terrible pandemic, and the order has been put out, don't track the epidemic anymore. Why would you not track an epidemic? Because the last thing they want the American people to know is it's all fraudulent. William, thank you very much for being with us this evening.
Dr. Stan, thank you so much for having me. It's wonderful to be with you again.
Will you just go ahead and pick up the story?
I think you probably would have mentioned the fact that the governor of Pennsylvania, if I remember correctly, was saying that we have a patriotic obligation to take this flu shot to set aside our understandable reluctance to trust a dubious vaccine and our misgivings that are born out of what happened in the early or mid-1970s under the Ford administration, last time we had a big swine flu scare of this sort, how the treatment was iatrogenic, which is to say it made matters worse, and you actually had more people die from the vaccine than died from the actual flu virus. But the thing that I wanted to talk about this evening that sort of branches off from this general discussion of the control of the population here through the manipulation of fear is something that you refer to quite frequently, Dr. Stan, is that that is the fact that the people we're talking about who want to rule things, who aspire to have global dominion, are people who are motivated by a very different religious view, a different view of God and man, and a different view of how humanity should be regulated that's really born out of a particular theology. And over the last week or so, here in the state, well, I'm actually speaking to you from Eastern Oregon, but our family lives in Western Idaho. And in Idaho, in my...
William, I'm going to hold you right there. We're going to be back in just a moment with William Grieg. Well, this is Dr. Stan here, and of course, William is with us, fortunately, and good to have him with us. He was saying that certainly what we see is that the people who really run the government today have a different worldview, a different world perspective, and there really are, you know, several world perspectives. One is based upon the fact that there is a God and that we are answerable to God, and we should do what's right and moral because there is a God. But there's another view, and that is the view of the people who've been given great wealth and power in this country, and many of them, of course, are actively involved in a relationship with a different God. Until people understand the Gnostic foundation of the American society today, they cannot understand anything going on. And so you pick up the story there, William.
That's a very good way to put it. And I do think that it's good that you keep referring to the Earth Charter and to the architects of that document. Maurice Strong, of course, was the facilitator, for lack of a better way of describing his role, Maurice Strong being the very wealthy industrialist, I believe he's a hydropower mogul from Canada, who was the power behind the throne when Kofi Annan was the Secretary General of the United Nations. And he's somebody who's deeply involved in the most occultic fringes of the environmental movement, and at his mansion in rural Colorado, he actually has, from all accounts that I have read, some rather intimate profiles of him that have been published in various journals and periodicals. His redoubt in Colorado is very well furnished with all kinds of New Age memorabilia, including a Babylonian ziggurat, all kinds of fascinating things like that. But he was the person, really, who brought together Stephen C. Rockefeller and Mikhail Gorbachev to create the Earth Charter, which, of course, according to Gorbachev, is supposed to be a Ten Commandments for the environment and something we wouldn't be permitted to violate. Stephen C. Rockefeller, in, I believe it was 2000, during the Millennium Forum at the United Nations building in New York City, I actually was there and videotaped with a friend of mine. Most of Stephen C. Rockefeller's presentation on the Earth Charter was talking about the fact that it was about creating a new paradigm of morality in which humanity would be just part of the larger biosphere, would be one species among millions of species, and everything that we would do would be regulated by people who had superior insight into what the biosphere required, and we would no longer have a situation where man was considered to be given primacy over the rest of nature by the Creator. Understanding, of course, that we're accountable to him for our stewardship over creation. That is a worldview that, of course, is the old biblical paradigm. The new paradigm, according to Mikhail Gorbachev and Stephen Rockefeller's Ten Commandments, would dictate that we're just another animal species. And as just another animal species, we have no particular calling or status in nature. And obviously, property rights is something that is a conceit of a bygone era. We don't really own anything because we can't own anything. You know, we don't talk about the non-human species really owning things, although we do talk about habitat for various non-human species. And so that's the worldview being promoted through this Earth Charter. And it's not just the Earth Charter in which you can find that worldview expressed. It's really woven into the warp and weave of the environmental movement. And that brings me once again to what's going on in Idaho and in Montana, and to a lesser extent in Oregon, that has to do with the reintroduction and the management of the wolf population. Now, for centuries or millennia, wolves have been looked upon with great fear. Very good reason. They're fearsome predators. They're large, feral, carnivorous, pitiless beasts that are notable for destroying livestock and also destroying game animals that are hunted by man for the benefit of man, and also for preying upon human beings ourselves. So the abatement of the wolf population has been one of the historic necessities of the colonization of the West, and is something that has been done by every human civilization. It's something that was done by the Indians before the Europeans arrived, it's something that has been done by everybody who has been in the vicinity of wolves. You can go back and read in Russian literature very aching and very heartrending accounts of people trying to keep the wolf at bay. That's an expression of speech we use when we talk about misfortune. I'm trying to keep the wolf away from the door. Well, a number of years ago, under the reign of Bruce Babbitt, when he was the environmental commissar for the Clinton regime, wolves were reintroduced into Idaho and Montana over the objections of the local farmers and ranchers and rural inhabitants of the state, but with the enthusiastic backing of radical environmental groups that subscribe to this worldview that we find in the Earth Charter. That worldview is called biocentrism. I believe that was an expression created by a Norwegian ecologist, by the name of Armand Nass. I'm trying to remember if that was his name. As I recall, that was his name. But biocentrism dictates that humanity is just another animal species, not particularly notable for anything from this point of view, other than shouldering out the legitimate claims of non-human species. And so when wolves were reintroduced here in Idaho, they were actually reintroduced under conditions in which they were being protected by fish and game officials, by federal wardens and game managers. They were being protected as if they were in the witness protection program. As a matter of fact, they got better protection than human beings who were taken into the witness protection program and protected from criminal syndicates. And the federal government managed the wolf population until it was rebuilt into a very large, as a matter of fact, too large population, even by the standards of the environmentalists. So about a year ago, they were taken off the endangered species list, taken off the threatened list, and now we have a wolf hunt that is underway. And the limited number, I think it's 220, of the wolves will be permitted to be harvested by hunters in Idaho. Over 6,000 people signed up, if I remember correctly, it was 6,000 people signed up to get wolf tags. And that tells you something about the fervor and the passion of the rural population in Idaho regarding the need to abate the wolves. But this is not something that has been settled yet, because on Tuesday, there was a federal judge who was petitioned by an environmental group to stop the wolf hunt. Now, bear in mind, the wolves are no longer on the endangered species list. The federal government has fulfilled its policy objectives. There's no legal or even bureaucratic justification for treating them as endangered, and yet the environmentalists are still trying to shut down the hunt. And the reason they're doing this, first of all, is because of this misanthropy that animates their movement. They simply don't like the idea that human beings are going to treat wolves as the predators they are and put them in the subordinate position of man. But more importantly, there is a long-term objective on the part of radical environmentalists to use predators of this sort as a goad to remove people from rural lands in the West. This is something connected to the Wildlands Project, and if you read the literature of these people, they can often be shockingly blunt about their desire to use fear as generated by wolves and mountain lions and grizzly bears and other large carnivorous predators to drive people out of the backwoods, to drive them off their lands. We're talking about ranchers or farmers or loggers or people who simply live in the rural areas, and to herd us into these reservations that would be part of the new biosocialist land management program that they've been talking about, and you can actually read about in documents connected to the United Nations and documents generated by the Wildlands Project.
Well, you know, even more remarkable at the present time is something going on here in California where I live. And, of course, the Central Valley of California is one of the great breadbaskets of the world, you know, certainly of our own country. The Central Valley is fertile, and, of course, it grows a great many crops, or it grew a great many crops, because now they've cut off the water to most of the Central Valley, because there's a 3-inch smelt in the rivers, and of course they were taking too much water out of the rivers and endangering this little tiny smelt, and so they've cut off the farmers, and the farmers, of course, already under pressure financially. Now, of course, they're not going to be able to grow their crops. They're going to be shortage of the food. Prices are going to skyrocket this coming year, because of course there's no water available to grow the crops. And where is the outcry from the people saying, what sort of insanity is this? But you see, the average individual, as long as they're ox isn't gored. They're not concerned, and I'm sure that the people there in the Central Valley weren't concerned when they were bringing the wolves in up there in Idaho. And, of course, the wolves are going out and harvesting the cattle and the sheep and the other domestic animals there. And but, you see, until our ox is gored, we're not concerned. Why are these things going on? And it is really an effort to destroy society. When you understand that, it all makes sense. If you're looking for logic, it doesn't make sense, but if you understand there are people who hate humanity, who hate civilization, who hate mankind, then it all makes a great deal of sense.
You're probably aware of Bertrand Russell's maxim, Bertrand Russell being an existentialist philosopher and one of the most prominent critics of American capitalism of the last half century or so. He once said that hell is other people. And I think that the misanthropy of the environmental movement could be summarized by altering that axiom to say that hell is for less enlightened people from an environmental point of view. And you're exactly right when you talk about the fact that people of that persuasion believe themselves to be made of superior stuff than the rest of us. And the really ironic thing, of course, is that most of the people who are attached to groups of that sort have very little to do with the backcountry or with the wilder parts of the environment, apart from occasional ecotourism or backpacking trips. And as far as they're concerned, they would love to turn the Western United States into something of a boutique for the oligarchic elite and have the rest of us, I can try to remember, I think it was William Perry Pendley in his book War on the West about 15 years ago, said the rest of us would be fluffing duvets and pouring cappuccino for the elitists who'd come through here and conduct ecotourism of all these human communities that are being despoiled and wiped out by these insane policies.
But, of course, what's even more incredible is that many of these people are really dedicated to population control. They really do want to kill off most of the people in the world. In fact, if you read Sidney Bertrand Russell's book, The Impact of Science on Society, pages 102 and 103, why, he talks about, you know, the population's increasing. If we could just get a black plague to sweep across the world once in every generation, then people could procreate as much as they want to, of course, you know, and certainly high-minded people wouldn't find this offensive at all, as long as it's somebody else's life. This is the way these people feel. Now, why don't we read about this in the newspapers? Why aren't they criticized? Because there is an organized effort to cover up the genocidal program that is being implemented today. Go right ahead, William.
I can't remember.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Most Americans are iodine deficient today because they stopped adding iodine to our milk and to our flour, and only about half of the salt that's consumed in the United States today contains iodine. So Radio Liberty has produced a 4-tape or a 4-CD set that discusses the health benefits of iodine. We also offer iodorol. It contains 12.5 milligrams of iodine per tablet. And we also offer potassium iodide tablets that will protect your thyroid gland in case there's a nuclear attack. So if you'd like to order these products or obtain additional information, why don't you call 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. Or go to our website at radioliberty.com. That's radioliberty.com. Once again, our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927.
Did you know that there's an increasing amount of scientific data which says that fluoride in drinking water is dangerous? Are you aware that your drinking water may in fact contain many unhealthy substances, even things which can cause sickness or disease? If you'd like information on how to remove these contaminants, find out about the Berkey water filter. You can call 800-544-8927 for complete information. There is a way to return to having pure, safe drinking water. The Berkey water filter. Call 800-544-8927 for information about a product that could protect you and your family from waterborne disease. The number to call is 800-544-8927. Call today.
This is Pastor David Whitney with Institute on the Constitution. Our founders constructed this constitutional republic with the intent that citizens would function as the final check on the power of civil government. But that design would only work if the citizens understood our form of government as well as their responsibilities within that structure. That's why Institute on the Constitution has put together a host kit that enables anyone, anywhere, with any group of people to instruct them on our founding documents. We urge you to order a host kit. You can call us toll free at 866-730-9796. That's 866-730-9796. Or you can order it on the web. Go to our website, iotconline.com. The only way our republic will survive is if its citizens arm themselves with the knowledge of our founding fathers' original intent of the Constitution, the Declaration, and the Bill of Rights. Call us, 866-730-9796.
Senator William had referred to the gentleman who had talked about, what we needed to do was wait until a new virus came along to kill off a large part of the people. The quotation comes from a man named David Graeber, who is a research biologist with the National Park Service, and this is what he said. Human happiness and certainly human fecundity are not as important as a wild and healthy planet. I know social scientists who remind me that people are part of nature, but that isn't true. We've become a plague upon ourselves and upon the earth until such time as Homo sapiens should decide to rejoin nature. Some of us can only hope for the right virus to come along.
Yep.
Some of us can only hope for the right virus to come along. There really are people like that who are working in our government. Some of them are working at the highest levels of our health care service. Some of them, I'm sure, are working in the Obama administration, and they're just so anxious to get through this new Obama health care program because it is going to mean restriction of access to health care. And do you know a better way to kill off a large number of people, especially the older people? People say, why, no one would do that. And I would say, of course they would, because they're people who have a different worldview. Go right ahead.
That's a spectacularly appropriate point to make here when we're talking about all the reasons why we should oppose national health care, which is to say government-run, unitary, single-payer, socialist, or corporatist, corporate socialist health care, is because this is going to be something that will reflect the political priorities of the government ruling us. And the government ruling us is shot through with deeply perverse people, the sort we're describing right now, who are potentially, if not actually, genocidal in their perspective and eager to see radical reductions in the human population. You don't want to entrust your life or the life of your loved ones to people who are taking marching orders from a government that is congenial to viewpoints of that sort. I mean, when you talk about somebody on the federal payroll in a position of responsibility over matters of managing lands that the federal government should not be operating and owning. That's something that was Teddy Roosevelt's legacy, and more, one of the more unfortunate legacies, is the parks and the Forest Service. But when somebody like that can say, on the record, knowing that his words are going to be quoted, that he's eagerly hoping for the outbreak of a virulent plague that will wipe out most of humanity, that's the sort of thing that really is beyond parity and beyond most people's understanding. I mean, most people don't think in categories of that sort. We really don't imagine the possibility of humanity being radically reduced by millions or billions as a good thing. You know, it's very difficult to imagine that type of thing. But when I was talking here about the Wolf Abatement Program here, it's just remarkable to me the delicacy and the fastidiousness with which the government in Oregon
is trying to use non-lethal means to contain wolves that are already starting to bring about an attrition where domestic livestock is concerned. It's almost as if they believe that wolves should be given more deference and, if you will, more due process rights than human beings who are considered anti-government. I didn't see this type of delicacy when the federal government was going after the Randy Weaver family or when they were going after the Branch Davidians down in Mount Carmel, Texas, outside of Waco. They generally don't treat human beings with this type of delicacy. Good grief, we can see video clip after video clip of people being beaten and tasered for no reason apart from the expression on their face and the tone of their voice. But you have wolves that are attacking livestock in rural Oregon. And the way that they approach it is the following. During a seven-day stretch of mid-May, wildlife officials spotted the wolves at low elevation in the Keating Valley on five mornings. Each time they hazed them back up into the timber using an airplane while workers on the ground set up noisy firecracker-type shells. Why not just shoot the things? Well, we can't do that, you see, because the program that they're following requires the reintroduction and the replenishment of the wolf population. This is supposedly their territory, their habitat, and so for that reason, rather than killing them when they start attacking livestock that belongs to human beings, they try to chase them off using loud noises and harsh language, and they will prosecute to the uttermost ends of what they call the law any farmer who dares to shoot a wolf in defense of himself and his property.
It really is incredible what's going on today, but you can only understand that when you understand these people have an entire different paradigm. I think that's the term you'd use. And these people really think far more about preserving the three and smelt in the delta, you know, and letting, of course, the farm land in the Central Valley go fallow and shortages of food for human beings, or certainly wanting to preserve the wolves in Idaho, but this thing is, I mean, the butterflies. How many people have lost their homes because there's a three-toed salamander there? They effectively blocked here in Santa Cruz, building the dams, you know, because of the. We'll be right back.
Referring to Earth as a supposedly self-created deity. And what Mr. Meyer says is the following. The 30 million species on Earth, with all their diverse communities, make up a system where each can make its voice heard, but only to the extent that one does not shout down the others. This contrasts with humankind's attitude to its fellow species, a highly undemocratic response. These people would have us believe that it's possible to create a system in which the so-called rights and interests of non-human species would be represented, well, by oracular people like themselves.
Hold that thought. We'll be right back in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and William was just talking about the fact that what we need really to do is to introduce democracy into evolution, and certainly if we have to get all the species together and give every species a vote so that we could determine whether or not man would be allowed to live here on Earth, and probably most of the species, when they voted, would be to actually simply get rid of or exile humankind, and you say, wait a minute. I mean, what you're talking about is how would you get all these species to vote? I mean, how could you possibly have a democratic vote on by all the species of the world? But you see, you're looking at things logically until you understand that we have people out there who do not look at things logically. They have a different worldview because they worship a different God, and only when you understand that can you make any sense out of their babble. Well, before we go on, William, I want you to tell our listeners how people can get to your website, how people can get to your writings. Certainly we do carry your book, Liberty and Eclipse, but how they can get to your new radio programs.
I really appreciate that, Dr. Stan. First of all, I want to take a minute to express my gratitude to you and to your listeners, many of whom have contacted me over the last couple of weeks when I have been sick and in the hospital with a very serious gastrointestinal infection that really laid me out, and they've expressed an interest in my welfare and the welfare of my family, and some have sent us very generous gifts, which I appreciate more than I can describe, and it reflects very well upon you, and of course very well upon the caliber of the people in your audience, that they would take such an interest in our welfare. Most of these people, of course, are people I've never met, never spoken with in person, and I'm deeply grateful for all the help and all the prayers and all the well wishes that have been sent our way. It really means a lot to me. Now, with respect to my writings, my blog is called Pro Libertate, as is my radio program. And the blog is accessible at freedominourtime.blogspot.com. Freedom in Our Time being spelled as one compound word, freedominourtime.blogspot.com. The radio program is now at 6 o'clock Mountain, 6 o'clock Mountain Time, which would be 5 o'clock Pacific Time, and is now running for 2 hours as of Monday, and it's at libertynewsradio.com. For those who don't have Liberty News Radio available through terrestrial stations, go to libertynewsradio.com, and you can listen to it live streaming on the Internet, and just about every conceivable program for live streaming is available through Liberty News Radio. And the programs are also archived at libertynewsradio.com/shows. There are well over a dozen, I think it might be 20 now, hosts of various programs on Liberty News Radio that deal with subjects including politics and health. I've become very interested in the health programs on that network now, and all kinds of common sense recommendations regarding legal questions and financial matters. There's a whole variety of viewpoints. All of them, of course, are elaborations on the idea of individual liberty and upholding the Constitution and trying to protect our independence, both individually and as a country. So go to libertynewsradio.com if you're interested in listening to my program, and starting next week, next Monday, I'll be on for 2 hours from 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock Mountain, 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock Pacific. I'd also like to mention Lou Rockwell's website, lourockwell.com. Lou Rockwell frequently republishes essays that I post on my website, Pro Libertate, and he also has a very active blog on that website as well, to which I contribute quite frequently. And now that I'm feeling a little bit better, I've got my health almost completely restored, I'll be back to my normal habit of writing and posting regularly, usually more than once a day, on Lou Rockwell's blog, and updating the Pro Libertate blog as well. And I once again really appreciate all that has been done for my family during the last couple of weeks, which have been rather freighted with learning experiences of the sort I really didn't want, but basically, if it's an experience you learn from, it's something you really hadn't expected and wouldn't have considered pleasant had it been presented to you in advance. So thank you once again.
All right, fine. Well, I'm just so glad you're feeling better, William, and I do appreciate the people out there who have helped William. We've got to keep him going. He's certainly one of the most articulate spokesmen for our point of view, and certainly he's going to be one of our speakers at the October 25th conference, so we do hope that many of you there. If you haven't already made your reservations, you'll give us a call at 1-800-544-8927 for our all-day conference at the Aptos Seascape Golf Course. And, of course, if you need reservations for hotels or motels, well, we can get you that information. So you pick up the story, William, we've been talking about how, of course, there are these people who really want to protect the wolves, and they want to protect the butterflies and the salamanders and the smelt, and they want to tear down our dams, which, of course, produce electricity, and they want to ban nuclear power, and they want, of course, to drive up the cost of electricity through solar and wind to the point where people won't be able to use it, so they can lower our living standards. And they really want to impoverish our people. And people say, well, that couldn't be what's really going on. But that is the real answer and explanation for what's going on. There are people who hate humanity, and they want to destroy it. So go right ahead.
For those who think that it's not going on, it really is a very simple proposition. They need to go to a town like John Day, Oregon, which used to be a logging community and which is now all but a ghost town, or to Orofino, Idaho, which used to be a logging and mining community and which now is making its living, if you will, as a community on the basis of having a metal hospital and a prison in the same town. That's basically the two sources of revenue in Orofino now, where it used to be logging and mining and other extraction industries that have to do with human productivity. So you've seen these communities all but wiped off the map as a result of these policies that are now in growth of the Endangered Species Act, but they'll declare huge swaths of territory to be habitat for an endangered or threatened species, whether you're talking about spotted owls, whether you're talking about other kinds of owls. Of course, the spotted owl was used to shut down almost the entire logging industry of large parts of the Northwest back in the 1990s. And I remember back in 1993, very early in his misbegotten and unlamented presidency, Bill Clinton held what he called a timber summit in, if I remember correctly, it was northwestern Oregon. And what he did was he simply brought together representatives of all these various towns where economic activity had ground to a halt, and people who had been independent were being driven onto the welfare rolls or driven into outright penury. And they were brought there for the purpose of receiving photogenic commiseration from Bill Clinton, who, biting his lip and with eyes bright with theatrical tears, told them that he just couldn't help what was going on. This was a result of the iron laws of change, and people simply had to make their peace with it. And that same gospel, some version of it, has been preached to people all throughout the Northwest and all throughout the Western United States. That's one of the reasons why so many people are joining the Tea Party movement and other protest movements. I mean, that's one of the main tributaries feeding into this raging torrent of dissent and outrage over what the government is doing, is the fact that these people are being driven into extinction. It's pretty much a replay, if you will, of what happened to the American Indians. Variation on the same strategy, but their livelihood is being taken from them, and they're being herded into communities where they don't really have anything that they can call their own, and they're really being driven into extinction in the name of saving species from extinction that are not threatened by extinction, and that in any case, from the biblical point of view, should be looked upon as being an asset to be used by man, albeit judiciously and frugally. But when we talk about all this, we're once again talking about a worldview in which those of us who are supposedly less enlightened than the ones who are driving the policy are a little better than a source of protein for the charismatic predator species these people want to reintroduce into population centers. Here's a case in point. You're probably well aware of this and remember it very well, Dr. Stan. Back in 1990, the Green Lobby in California, which is probably the largest and most well-funded lobby of that type anywhere in the world, managed to dole the population of California into approving a ballot proposition, Proposition 117, that banned the sport hunting of mountain lions. Now, anybody who spent any time studying the question and has any grasp of the dynamics, the population of mountain lions, would know that if you ban sport hunting of mountain lions, something predictable will ensue. The population will grow, it will overgrow the available food supply, and the population, the surplus population of mountain lions, will be driven out of their normal habitat into human communities in search of food. And that's exactly what happened in 1994. In April of that year, a woman by the name of Barbara Schoner was jogging in a town in North California, Northern California, when she was being stalked. She was being stalked during her jog by a female mountain lion. The female mountain lion grabbed her by the leg and then incapacitated her, crushed her skull, dragged her 300 feet into the timber, and then devoured her face and eviscerated her, and then left the rest of her there as a meat cache for later. The Fish and Game Department tracked that cougar down and killed it. And after they killed the cougar, that's when the real controversy erupted, not the fact that a woman who was a mother of two was killed by this cougar that had been driven out of its natural habitat due to the asinine policy banning sport hunting. That wasn't the source of controversy. The source of controversy was that a couple of park rangers or fish and wildlife wardens tracked down the cougar and killed it, because you can't have a predator that's developed a taste for human flesh and human blood near a population center. But even this action, the taking of this particular feral cougar, was too much for the Green Lobby. Wayne Purcell, the vice president of the Humane Society, had this to say about the tracking of this cougar and its killing. The Humane Society accepts that individual animals judged to be a threat to people should be removed, but the injurious act of one animal should not provide a license to wreak vengeance on other members of an animal population. We are encroaching on their habitat, and we must respect that they should have a place to live as well. In other words, don't assume that because you've got cougars living near your home that you should look upon them with fear as potential killers of you or your children. You can't generalize. Okay, this is the random aberrant act of one particular animal. Well, of course it isn't. This is what these animals do by instinct. There was a letter to the Sacramento Bee that was, if anything, even more perverse. And I'm quoting from this letter, and it's just incredible what was written. We should take into account that this noble creature may well have been venting centuries of mountain lion anger against the humans who have driven it from its land, destroyed its home, ruthlessly hunted it down, and as the final indignity, debased it to an advertising device to sell cars. Now this assumes, of course, a number of things, first of which is that the cougar is a sentient creature. It isn't. It's a creature of instinct. Secondly, that the cougar recognizes the name cougar as the designation that humans have given to it, which, of course, is nonsense. Cougar, once again, is a perfectly instinctual beast. Third, that cougars are somehow motivated by, I don't know, some concept of the Jungian collective subconscious, to where they have chromosomal or ancestral memories implanted upon them, where suddenly they understand that they have been hunted and slaughtered and debased by humans in multifarious ways, and for that reason, every once in a while, one of them will snap and grab a jogger by the leg and then kill her and leave the children motherless, which is another part of the story that is just sickening. There was a trust fund set up for the children of Barbara Schoner, and that trust fund, of course, collected donations to help pay for the cost of the funeral and also to provide for the future education of these two children who no longer would have a mother, in large measure because the Green Lobby created conditions under which she was subject to a fatal attack by a cougar. Well, a group of environmentalists in the area took offense at this, and so they set up another trust fund to raise money for the cubs that were left orphaned after the fish and wildlife wardens tracked down and killed the cougar that killed Barbara Schoner. You simply can't make things like this up, and you can't understand them, once again, as you say, Dr. Stan, if you're a person who's a logical being and understands the created order of nature and man's role therein. If you don't understand the way that biocentric environmentalists think, if indeed thinking is the right word to describe the anarchic processes that take place within their otherwise empty selves, But this is the sort of thing that's going on now. This is the sort of debate that's going on now in the Northwest regarding the wolf. And, of course, you mentioned what's going on with the smelt in the Central Valley. But any time these people can find a species that can be turned into some kind of a billboard for conservation, and they can persuade a federal bureaucrat, who are, you know, they're easily persuadable, to designate that species to be threatened or endangered, and go to a judge and get an injunction against a certain activity, they'll do so. And there really is a corrupt little procedure called gray mail. It's not blackmail that takes place, where the federal government will invite itself to be sued over the enforcement of the Endangered Species Act or any one of a number of environmental regulations that can be used in the same way. They'll invite these groups, these radical environmental groups that are lavishly funded by tax-exempt foundation money, and often directly subsidized by taxpayers, to agitate for the listing of a species in order to shut down economic or human productivity in a given area of the Northwest, usually, or the Western United States. And then they will invite these people to file suit to enhance or to escalate the enforcement of the terms of the Endangered Species Act. And that's what's going on right now with the controversy over the wolves. Every single element of the federal wolf recovery plan has been carried out. It should have been carried out by the federal government. They have no constitutional jurisdiction over the issue. That is a state issue. But the federal government stepped in and forced the wolves down the throats of the population in Idaho and the population in Montana. But once this was done, this was not enough to placate the demands of the environmental lobby. And so they went before a federal judge and they sought an injunction. The judge didn't grant the injunction, but you know what? Chances are, at some point, he or some other judge is going to grant the injunction, and they'll shut down wolf hunting, and then we'll end up overrun by wolves, which is the circumstance that these people want, because they want to use fear as an instrument of policy.
But I think what they really want, William, is to centralize power with the federal government. This
exactly.
is what it's really all about. You see, according to our Constitution, matters dealing with life, liberty, and property and wolves would be taken care of at the state level. The
mm-hmm.
powers of the central government, according to the 45th of the Federalist Papers, the powers of the federal government are limited and defined. And the powers of the state government are unlimited and ill-defined, and the whole idea of freedom was to limit the power of the central government. Now, the purpose of the environmental movement, which is basically a communist purpose, and by
yes.
communist I only mean centralizing power in government, because some of the wealthiest people in our society are funding the environmental movement because they want to centralize all power so that they will be able then to buy and sell the politicians and control our government and move us from being a republic to a democracy under the control of a ruling elite. So environmentalism is being used to centralize power. And when you understand that, all this begins to make sense. But you're never going to learn this from the controlled media because it's controlled so that you won't learn the truth. Our guest, William Grigg, fortunately back with us this evening, and we'll be back in just a moment here to wrap up tonight's program right here at Radio Liberty.
Heart disease is on the rise. Clogged arteries, high blood pressure, and high cholesterol levels may not be fully detected by you, but the symptoms are there. Loss of energy, blood sugar spikes and drops, poor circulation, and irregular heartbeat are just a few of these that can alert you that something is wrong. Hear how Heart and Body Extract is making a difference in thousands of people's lives across America.
My blood pressure has normalized. My diabetes has totally improved.
Everyone is telling me now how much healthier I look. I'm telling everyone how much healthier I feel. I recommend Heart and Body Extract to everyone.
Anybody over 40 in the North American continent should be using this product as a preventative to keep their cardiovascular system healthy.
Order your 2-month supply today by calling 866-295-5305. That's 866-295-5305. Or order online, hbextract.com. Heart and Body Extract, 866-295-5305 or hbextract.com.
We know America is changing, but most of the changes that are taking place seem to be designed to take away our freedom. And what can you do to remedy the current situation? Well, you can become informed, and one of the best ways to become informed is to subscribe to Republic Magazine, because that magazine provides the information that's suppressed in most other news magazines. If you want to oppose the effort to establish a one-world government, if you want to preserve freedom here in the United States and throughout the world, I suggest you subscribe to Republic Magazine, and you can do that by calling 1-800-873-1620. That's 800-873-1620, or access their website at www.republicmagazine.com. That's republicmagazine.com. I suggest you get extra copies for your family and your friends.
This is Pastor David Whitney with Institute on the Constitution. Our founders constructed this constitutional republic with the intent that citizens would function as the final check on the power of civil government. But that design would only work if the citizens understood our form of government as well as their responsibilities within that structure. That's why Institute on the Constitution has put together a host kit that enables anyone, anywhere, with any group of people to instruct them on our founding documents. We urge you to order a host kit. You can call us toll free at 866-730-9796. That's 866-730-9796. Or you can order it on the web. Go to our website, iotconline.com. The only way our republic will survive is if its citizens arm themselves with the knowledge of our founding fathers' original intent of the Constitution, the Declaration, and the Bill of Rights. Call us, 866-730-9796.